you'll want to, if you'd like to be with me this morning, we're in, as Steve read, Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 on down through the end of the chapter. Now, our subject this morning is the wilderness experience. Now, the phrase "and the experience" itself is so time-honored that it has taken upon itself a mythical and even mystical quality in the best sense of those two words. Mythical, it just rings in our history. Mystical, it is something beyond mere human understanding, something that happens in our hearts. The wilderness experience among God's people is just legendary, and so I'm not going to do it justice that I wish I could, but I'll do my best. So our subject is the wilderness experience. Now, last week in our Sunday evening service, we saw that the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95, as it referenced the wilderness experience in the days of Moses, essentially saying he feared that his readers might greet what God had done in sending his son, the Christ, with the same inattention that the children of Israel greeted what God had done in the wilderness in the days of Moses. Seeing that God had acted decisively in our gospel days, and speaking afresh in his son, that we should take heed in our own wilderness experience. Now, I'll read you what it said in Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews is quoting, except for, let's see, 1, 2, 3. Six words he's quoting from Psalm 95. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and he begins his quote, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." And so the great exhortation last week we saw is that the brethren should take care lest any one of them have in within them an evil and unbelieving heart. Now, I'm not going to preach any more from last week. This week, thinking about the wilderness got me to thinking about another very different wilderness experience as described in Hosea, chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Now, depends on when you think Psalm 95 was written, but about 30 years or so, Hosea pens this text and his prophecy about the wilderness experience that Steve read from. And that's what we'll be discussing. Now, just so you know, and to be thorough, the prophet Ezekiel, 100-odd years after Hosea, would speak of a wilderness experience with the people of God as well. So we could just go on and on, but we won't. That's in Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, when it comes to the wilderness experiences, I've just skipped over, just in that just little brief outline, I've skipped over so much. I've skipped over the wilderness experience of Abraham wandering around in the promised land, of Jacob, Steve's been talking to us about it, of David, He had two wildernesses experience. One as a shepherd, and then one running from Saul. And then there's King Solomon, who immortalized the wilderness experienced in the Song of Songs in chapter 8, verse 5, as he wrote his bride, speaking of her coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. Then in the New Testament era, we have John the Baptist out in the wilderness, Jesus himself in the wilderness, Paul the Apostle in Arabia. And what else was John's experience on the Isle of Patmos if it was not a wilderness experience? Now, in the church age, I cannot but think of Amy Carmichael's long years in the sickbed. I forget how many there were. Many. A decade? 20? That's a wilderness experience. Now, the wilderness experience varies in its manifestations, and wilderness experiences have multiplied among us as Jesus calls us. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. And in response, the disciples got in that boat and went to a lonely place. That is a lovely, lovely sentence. I'm going to read it again. I don't like using the word lovely. It sounds a little... My mother said stuff like that. It seems so feminine. Sorry, I'm using feminine as a pejorative. But I'm such a manly fellow. So when I say, it's a lovely sentence, come away by yourselves to a lonely place. That's wonderful. Now, my plan this morning is to go through our passage in Hosea and merely make a few comments that hopefully will encourage us. But first, the wilderness is a wilderness for us for an essential reason. It's isolated. A wilderness is a wilderness not because it's an arid desert place, but rather because it's a deserted place. A wilderness can be, as King David, green pastures and quiet waters. But it's a wilderness only because he was there alone. He was isolated. The wilderness in Moses' time was a wilderness because the people of God were out there alone, separated from other nations. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Now, be much alone, and there, as you are alone with him, he will make himself known to you. The church's experience with God is a corporate experience, for sure. But that experience, and I've said this over and over again here, is based on our individual, personal experience with God. What made David a mighty leader of his company of men out there in the wilderness was his wilderness experience previously as a shepherd. You remember what David said? I think he said it to Saul. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine Goliath. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Where did David learn that? In the wilderness. David became a leader of men that day, and it was based on his wilderness experiences of being alone with God. Now, Moses encountered the burning bush out in the wilderness, did he not? Often a wilderness is indeed uncomfortable. That's why there's no one out there. If you've ever been in the wilderness of the American West, you'll understand why it's a wilderness after you've spent your first winter there. Has some discomfort entered your life? It may be that very discomfort that will ultimately become to you a blessed wilderness experience. You'll see the burning bush burning with that eternal flame in the wilderness, not in Egypt. In Egypt, you'll see the world of men. In the wilderness, you'll see an eternal God. Now, I'll tell you what. I've been to Egypt. I think some of you have too. You see all the glory of mankind. But Moses turned aside and saw the eternal. Let me tell you something. I wasn't changed much by seeing the pyramids. It was wonderful. I mean, I'm glad I saw it. But it didn't change me. What changes me? A leopard can't change his spots, but God can change a leopard. Now, look at today's text. Let's first note Hosea's mention that God will allure her, that is Israel, into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. He's speaking of the nation. Notice the words allure and the word tenderly. God in the wilderness will often exhibit an extreme kindness towards those he finds there. And if we just pay attention, we'll see it. Wasn't God good to the nation of Israel in the days of the wilderness with Moses? Didn't he just dote on them? He fed them with manna, the food of angels. He led them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. Did you know every morning when they woke up, they knew they were in the will of God? Now, what a glory that would be. No, really. You wake up and the cloud's there. And you say to your own soul, I am right in the middle of God's will. They knew the very presence of God. And I'm convinced that if you're going through a wilderness experience, if you just look around, you'll find God's kindness and you will say to yourself, what a sweet place this is. How God has been with me in my wilderness experience. How he's been with me as I sit in this waiting room. You name the wilderness experience. God manifests himself to them. He speaks tenderly to Israel and he allures her there to himself. Now in verse 15, Hosea mentions the Valley of Achor. And you'll remember that it was in this place that the nation of Israel needed great discipline. Do you remember the account? For it was there that Achan took for himself items that were under the ban in Israel's battle with Jericho. This is in Joshua. Now we won't go into everything that happened there, but we must notice here that one of the things that happened in the wilderness that Hosea mentions here is that God deals with the sins of his people. Even as the children of Israel entered into the wilderness in the days of Noah, God gave his people songs of victory, as with Miriam and Aaron's. And they sang before the Lord. It's right here in our text. They sang before the Lord as God delivered Pharaoh's armies to death. Now listen. The wilderness experience has, as Hosea references it here, puts together the experience of the Red Sea in the Valley of Achor, and he combines them. And he says, God turns all that into a place of vineyards, of sweetness. Now you'll notice in verse 16 that the wilderness experience, he says, you will call... You will call to God and you'll say, my Ishi or my husband. And you'll no longer call God my Baal. Now the idea here is that God would deliver his people from the worship of Baal. That is the gods of the nations that are round about them. The Israelites, you got to remember, Hosea is writing this well after they've come into the land. The Israelites in Hosea's day went so far as to refer to God himself as Baal. What a blasphemy. God would deliver the people from that horrible idolatry in the wilderness. In fact, this would become so complete. Hosea is now prophesying of some future wilderness. He's not talking about the past. He's talking about what God's going to do in that day. You'll see that expression here in the text. In that day. The experience in that wilderness would be so complete that the nation of Israel would remember Baal no longer. Now, Christians have had this experience over the years. Deliverances from certain sins that would no longer tempt them. Such can be a wilderness experience. Now, I don't know what tempts you and what frets you, but I guarantee you, when you go into a wilderness experience, God sets you free from sin. He might even set you free from a sin that you're not worried about. But there'll be deliverances of sin, according to Hosea. And notice what other wonderful things he does. He weds the nation to himself. As you read, you read it a while ago, that he used the word, you'll call him my husband, speaking of God. And in verse 16, God says to Israel, he will betroth the people to himself forever. I will wed you in the wilderness. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Now here's where the, this is where it's magnificent. It's a marvelous thing. We are wed to our God and we know intimacy with Him. And he says, he sums it up, and you shall know the Lord. Now we're leaving out a much this morning, but this is an act of great faithfulness on God's part, that He would wed us to Himself. It's part of God's covenant with us. It transpires not because what we do, but because of His steadfast love and mercy, which is founded, and here in this text, with his, by His own righteousness and justice. Would you know God? Treat seasons of isolation and discomfort as a call from God Himself to lure you into the wilderness, to speak tenderly to you. Now, I'm speaking here in mystical terms, and I know it, but I think Scripture warrants it. As the New Testament says, He is our bridegroom and we are the bride. Or as Solomon said it, as he spoke of his bride, that she came up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved. That is a sweet text. Now listen. The point is to know God. What does the Scripture say? To know God is eternal life. The knowledge of God is life itself. John chapter 17, verse 3. Now back to Hosea. Verse 18 says, "In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety." Here God says He'll make a covenant with the very world around about His people. I'm going to do this. I'm making a deal with the world around about. All of nature, the birds of the heaven, the creeping things of the ground. And He will make a covenant with the violent men of the world. These things will not hurt God's people. In the midst of their world, their wilderness experience. And even because of that wilderness experience. One thing you'll find out, one of the things that comes out of the wilderness experience, is that the things that once hurt you and once grieved you no longer touch you or pain you. Now, you'll remember sweet Corrie ten Boom as she lost her sister that day in the concentration camps in Germany. Death no longer had a sting as she looked on the peaceful, beautiful face of her sister. God had made a covenant with this world that such things would not hurt Corrie ten Boom. And you'll remember the other great blessing. God had made the covenant not with just because of the violent things of men, but remember that vermin-infested camp? That place became a temple where they could worship God. This is the wilderness experience. Now in verse 21, there's a great promise of faithfulness that He'll bestow on His people. "And it will come about in that day, I'll respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. God will send fruitfulness, and he will even use the people of God as seed. There'll be great fruitfulness. Sometimes we look at our lives and it seems that it's been fruitless and little has been achieved. You get along with God and he'll turn the barren earth into a land of grain, wine, and oil. Now, I felt it. I speak autobiographically here. I have felt it. I've said to myself, is this it? Is there no more? It seems as if I've achieved nothing. It's at this point, I think, what God spoke into Hudson Taylor's life. Remember it? When he was old and frail and could no longer do the work of a missionary. And the thought came to him in his inactivity. Now, I can do nothing. And even that, I can do it for God. It was the very absence of doing things for God that would be his fruitfulness in his final years. I think sometimes that those who are doers are fruitful because of the prayers of those who can do nothing but pray. Fruitfulness will come. One day we shall all be on our deathbed. We'll all be on a deathbed and the ability to do things for God will have passed. But we can die for him. Take our last breaths for him. Have faith in him and give glory to him. This will be our final fruitfulness. Now you guys, we're nearly finished and you got 15 minutes early. Now at the end of verse 23 comes a famous text. I'll read it to you there. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And I will say to them, thou art my God. And they will say, thou art my God. At the end, this verse is a famous text quoted by the Apostle Paul, who saw it as a reference to God bringing in the Gentiles into the covenant with God's people. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Now that was a great promise. And it's in Romans chapter 9 and 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. But all of this was spoken in the wilderness. This is the outworking of fruitfulness. Now, this in itself is a great mercy. Out of the seeming barrenness, listen, the seeming barrenness of the rejection of the Jewish people of Jesus, God would turn to the Gentiles and a new world of fruitfulness would come. Both Jew and Greeks now would be sown in the land, and a great harvest would come. The prophet Hosea, amazingly enough, as he spoke of the wilderness, spoke of these things that he couldn't even imagine. But all of these things come out of the wilderness experience when God speaks tenderly to his people. Now, finally, you'll notice as you read this text, the constant repetition of the clause, I will. Now, I should have counted them. I think it's a dozen or maybe, I don't know, about a dozen times. God says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. This is extremely important. All the glory that comes from the wilderness experience comes because God declares it to come. I tell you, we will all look back on life as one long wilderness experience, and you will. You'll think of going to heaven as crossing the Jordan. Isn't that right? And you will look back and you will see the fruitful, alluring, tender hand of God bringing hope where there was none, producing fruitfulness where there was mere barrenness, turning loneliness into the knowledge of God Himself. Sometimes I wonder how we could ever be lonely if we have God with us. Is He not enough? All right, let's pray. Father, it amazes us that you, in the midst of this dark and woeful age, you could call us to yourself. And that we can know you. Father, we thank you for Hosea's words, the comfort they are. We thank you for Psalm 95, that the warning it is. Lord, we thank you for the wilderness experiences. Father, we pray that as troubles come upon us, you'd speak kindly to us and woo us in the midst of those troubles. And wed us more completely to yourself and to our King, the Lord Jesus. Bind us to him. Lord, that we may call him husband. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.